Well, good morning. It is good to be here, good to worship with you. And before I pray, I wanted to thank you so much for your prayers and kind words on the passing of our father. Many of you saw him at our Christmas dinner and just a few days before his passing, so I know it was a shock to you as it was to us, but we're thankful for God's grace to us through him. I would love to share about him, but if I did, I wouldn't be able to get through my sermon. So this morning, I'm just going to preach. Maybe another time when my heart is more settled, I'll share about what he meant to me. But until then, again, I just want to say thank you for your prayers for our family. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. It is good to be here and to worship you on Christmas morning. Lord, I know that for many, myself included, it's easy for our minds to race, to think about what maybe needs to get done today, preparations, or just what we get to do today. But Lord, would you calm our hearts and settle them as we come before your word, wanting not to hear the Christmas story again, but wanting to hear from our great God through your word, Lord, and what it means that Jesus came into our world 2,000 years ago, not just to live, but to die. So Lord, be gracious to us. Let us be so humble before you. We thank you for your kindness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. I'm pretty sure that legally I'm still allowed to say that in a church. Now, if you're like me, Christmas came really quickly this year. Remember when you were a kid and the days leading to Christmas moved in slow motion? I'm guessing there's a few of our kids here this morning that think church is this cruel joke, right? Finally, you get to Christmas and the opening of presents, and then you have to go to Sunday school instead. And so but for me, the older I get, the more stuff I have to do. I feel like Christmas just all of a sudden comes, but it's here, and it is a joy to celebrate with you, my church family. So if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This morning, we're going to finish our Advent series, in which each week we have been looking at one Christmas song to better understand the biblical truths that they are based upon. As we said each week, if we want to be a people of the Word, we must be committed to Christ-centered, Word-saturated musical worship. Now, if you're a non-believer, you may wonder why Christians sing. And there's many reasons, but the primary one is to praise God. It's our acknowledging of who He is and what He means to us. And this isn't completely foreign to our world, right? We have love songs or poetry, which is meant to show our affection for another. I've never sung a love song for my wife because I actually love my wife. And I think if I were to sing to her, it would not be love, it would be torture. So because of love, I love her, I do not sing to her. But you understand the picture. For believers, singing for us is a way to express our love to our Savior, to declare who He is and what He means to us. Well, this morning we're going to look at the song we just sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was originally written by John Wesley and then altered slightly by George Whitefield in the 1700s. It's considered by some hymnologists as one of the most popular hymns of all time. So first, yes, there is such a thing as hymnologist. I didn't know that until this week. And I don't know how you determine the popularity of a hymn, but that's what they say. But it's not just well-known in the church, but outside as well. Do you remember the original Charlie Brown Christmas? Right near the end, Charlie Brown is fed up with all the commercialism of Christmas as well as his own failings, and he yells out, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And then Linus, that wise sage of a boy, comes and says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And then he proceeds to read the passage we'll look at this morning, Luke chapter 2, and the angelic pronouncement of Christ. And then appropriately, at the very end of the program, they break out in song and they sing, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. So let's take a closer look at this song, not because the Peanuts sang it, but because it's rich in theology and it can encourage our worship. So let me read to you the lyrics, that they should be in your notes. Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now, as we take a closer look at the words, it starts off with hark. It means listen. It's not a word we use very often, right? None of us are saying to our kids, you better hark to me, right? We just say listen, but you know, this is old 1700s. But in a sense, the first lines are really the settings in which we are given not just a window to observe the nativity, but really a door to enter into the story and imagine what it must have been like to be there when the heavens were filled with angels praising God for the birth of Christ. And so it is telling us to listen, right? To hear the angels sing as if you were there. To better appreciate it, let me read to you the passage upon which this song is based. Luke chapter 2. Let me give you the setting first in verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So Jesus famously is born, he's placed in a manger, and yet as significant as it may seem, it went largely unnoticed by our world. But fortunately, there were those that were not of this world who were paying keen attention, and it's the angels, right? The sentinels of heaven were interested observers in what is happening. To this point, it is the most momentous moment in human history. So this is what it says starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So this is the scene we're kind of ushered into, what we're meant to picture as we're singing this song, what it must have been like to be there when the heavens were filled with the very glory of God as thousands of angels praise our Heavenly Father. As our song says, hark, listen, listen to the angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. But the song does more than bring us in as casual observers to the narrative, but it invites us to join the angels in worship, right? It says, join the triumph of the skies and with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Later in the third verse, we're invited to join the worship. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Hail, again, not a term we use much, but it has the idea of expressing approval and praise. So again, it's inviting us to join the angels as they praise Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness. So here's the simple question we will answer this morning. Why? Why join the angels in praise? What is so unique about this baby that the angels would be filled with an angelic choir worshiping Jesus? Usually, we admire and acknowledge people for what they have done, but on the surface, it would seem that this baby hasn't done anything. I mean, he's just been born like everyone else. So why join the angels in praising him? Now, if you're a Christian, the answer may seem obvious. But really, this question is more fundamental than it sounds. It's not just about a song at Christmas time, but really gets at some of the core questions of life. Why should we follow Jesus, trust Jesus, praise Jesus? What makes him so special, so worthy of our love and devotion and faith? Well, hopefully, as we take a closer look at our passage and our song, it'll become clearer why we should praise Christ. But to put it simply, and this is our key idea, we should join the angels in praise because Jesus transforms our story. Now understand, when I use the term story, I mean that each of our lives is a story complete with characters and a plot filled with twists and turns. And that is, if I were to tell you, if I were to ask you, tell me your story, you would tell me about your life, about who you are. We understand that Jesus radically transforms the story we are living in. And so let's look at three reasons we should join the angels in praise. And the first reason is this, because Jesus changes the ending of our story. Jesus changes the ending of our story. We have to understand that words matter, right, when it comes to worship. I remember growing up hearing some worship songs that in retrospect weren't that theologically correct. There's a song, and actually the main part of the song was good. It was talking about the idea of righteousness and Christ forgiving us. But then they started to add lyrics that they thought kids would appreciate. And so one of the choruses went like this. It says, you can't get to heaven in an old Ford car. You can't get to heaven in an old Ford car. You can't get to heaven in an old Ford car because an old Ford car won't go that far. Now technically, that's theologically correct. So if you're not a Christian, true. Okay? But, you know, maybe a little tenuous. But then the next chorus was this. If you get to heaven before I do, drill a hole and pull me through. Okay? Now, I don't know a lot about the Bible. I'm sure that's not in there. Right? We don't get to do that. One of my kids' songs that they had on one of their CDs was talking about the Exodus and kids entering the promised land. I mean, the Israelites entering the promised land. And the song said this, the dining with Moses was lousy, but we'll feast with Josh in command. I'd like a taco, please, and some pintos and cheese because we're going to the promised land. So again, I don't know. I mean, I think the promised land would have Mexican food, but I don't know if it was for the Israelites. Well, this song, it's just the opposite. I mean, its words are so theologically rich. And I think, I don't know, even just studying this week really helped me gain appreciation for it. I've heard it my whole life, and to really stop and slow down and hear their words was so important. Now, like I mentioned, this song allows us to enter into the nativity story, but really the story of the birth of Christ is really just one chapter in a much bigger story, which is the story of the Bible. We've opened up the book and literally started reading in the middle, which means we're in danger of missing much of what makes this story so significant. Now, our song and the passage we're studying, they offer hints as to what has gone on before this. And really, it could be summarized with the idea of humanity facing divine judgment and so in need of a Savior. Okay, so again, humanity facing divine judgment and so in need of a Savior. If we back up to the very beginning of the Bible, the plot will make a little bit more sense as we understand the context of our story. Because there it says that God created the world and everything in it, including men and women. And in love, he created us to be in perfect, loving relationship with him. This is meant to be about joyful worship and obedience. Words fall short, but imagine what it would be like to live as we are meant to live. No anger or stress, no sickness or pain, no death or dying. Instead, just love and joy and peace and excitement and fulfillment. Unfortunately, as the story progresses, we find sin entering the world and ruining everything. And with sin, creation was devastated. And what was worse was that it meant that humanity became enemies of God, rebels who have committed, as R.C. Sproul puts it, cosmic treason. Now, maybe that seems overstated, a bit excessive. After all, you might think, well, I don't hate God, or I live a pretty decent life. Nobody's perfect, but I'm basically a good person. But understand that every time we sin, we're essentially telling God, I will not do what you say. And quite simply, that's rebellion. Two, we have to consider just how holy and perfect God is. Right? He's not like us. He's perfectly righteous. And so our sin is an absolute abomination to his character. Now, as if that weren't bad enough, our sin doesn't simply mean we're at odds with God, but that we are enemies against God and deserving the punishment of God. Specifically, the Bible says that God will pour out his wrath on sinners. So this is the dilemma that the story of the Bible is addressing. Men and women facing the just punishment of God, destined to be eternally lost. Now, at the same time of the fall, there is a promise of a Savior who would rescue people from their sins. But here in our story, first century Bethlehem, it's been thousands of years since that promise, and for the most part, God has been silent for the last 400 years. Okay, so this is the bigger story that our Christmas story is part of. It's not simply about the birth of some baby, even a very special one. Jesus enters history in a time when there was little hope for the world as humanity was struggling in fallen creation only to face divine judgment in eternity. Now, our song recognizes the problem that exists. It talks about God and sinners reconciled. There it is, so beautifully written, humanity in enmity with God. In the last verse, it acknowledges the eternal death that each of us faces. Jesus was born so that man no more may die. It speaks of the fact that one day all of us will face judgment. More importantly, the passage we're studying recognizes tragedy. As it says in verse 11, it says that Jesus is Savior, right, who's going to bring peace. So it's recognized that Jesus is entering a world that needs saving, a world that does not have true peace with God. And so to appreciate the angelic worship, we have to pause for a moment and take in the setting. Men and women facing the just condemnation of God. And if God does not provide the promised Savior, all will be lost. I think to appreciate it more, we have to remember that this is not just the Bible story, but it is your story and it is my story. We are sinners facing the just judgment of God, who will be declared guilty if God himself does not intervene. And here's the scariest thing. Most people don't even know the story that they're living in. They assume their story is simply about family and work and vacations and school. And even though everyone understands they will eventually die, they live as if death is trivial and eternity is finite. Or they punt to ignorance, saying, who really knows what happens when we die? Or they determine that they're a good person, and so good things will happen when they die, which basically amounts to wagering their eternity on the fragile back of their own morality. But apart from Christ, our story is a tragedy of epic proportions with eternal consequences. So again, this is the story that the song ushers us into, encouraging us to hark, to listen, and hear the angels. But it brings us back to the question, then, why did the angels worship and why should we? Well, it's because into this seemingly hopeless situation, Jesus comes. As the angel says, to be the Savior. He is the long-awaited rescuer. As the second verse says, late in time. This is not referring to being late, but after a long time of waiting, Jesus comes. He is the one who would make things right. As our song says, God and sinners reconciled. Did you hear that? Jesus was the one who would finally rescue men and women from eternal damnation and bring them back to God. So how? What would Jesus do to make things right? How would he rescue us? Right? If I deserve punishment for the sins I have already committed, how could Jesus save me from that? Right? God can't ignore or overlook sin. That would make him unjust, and God is perfectly just, absolutely righteous. Well, as you likely know, Jesus lived the perfect life we were unable to, and then he went to the cross and suffered punishment in the place of everyone who trusts in him. So let that kind of sink in for a moment. The baby that we celebrate, that the angels praise God for, this baby at the center of so many cute nativity scenes, he was born to die. Not like the rest of us. I'm not saying he was born and then he would die. I'm saying he was born with the purpose of dying, to die on our behalf, to sacrifice himself for our sins, to hang there on the cross and absorb the very wrath of God, exhausting it until there was none left for you and me. His resurrection, 3 days later, being proof that Jesus did overcome the curse of sin and death. And this is why the angels sing, glory to the newborn king. As it says in our passage, a multitude of heavenly hosts, literally a heavenly army, praise God, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. To a helpless and hopeless people, in unfathomable love, God sends his very own son to bring peace on earth. Now, there are far-reaching ramifications to this that we'll discuss in more detail in the next point, but for now, I want you to see how, if you're a believer, Jesus changes the end of your story from wrath to righteousness, from eternal judgment to eternal joy, from hell to heaven. This beloved should be reason to rejoice with the angels. Before I move on, if you're not a Christian, first of all, we're glad that you're here. It means a lot to us and even more to those who invited you. But I hope you would think about your story, more importantly, the ending of your story. With my dad's unexpected passing, I've thought a lot over these last couple of weeks about how life is so tenuous and also just how it can be snatched from you in a moment. No time to contemplate eternity. No time to make things right. No time to finally figure out your faith. And I'm so thankful for the faith of my father. And yet, for those of you who don't know him, I say with all gravity, get right with God now by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Second reason to rejoice with the angels, because Jesus changes the perspective of our story. Jesus changes the perspective of our story. Right, the coming of Jesus doesn't simply mean the ending of our story is different, but it changes how we now understand our world. Right, Jesus comes into our world as Savior. It changes our whole perspective on life as we get a better understanding of the character of God and his activity in our lives. In other words, Jesus' life reveals so much about who God is, his love and his faithfulness, and how we can then understand our world according to his character. I have a tendency to scare my nieces and nephews. I'm not sure why. Yeah, it's weird. You would think they would love me, especially when they're small. But I now have one of my nephews is more afraid of my wife than me, which is weird, right? Because you look at her and you look at me, and which one do you want to meet in a dark alley, right? You want her there, not me. But for whatever reason, but have you ever seen a small child is afraid unless maybe their father's around, right? Me holding their hand, right? The world is a scary place, but when they're holding their father's hand, they're okay. Though they may still not understand what's going on around them, they know their father, and that changes their perspective of life. The coming of Christ reveals so much about who our Heavenly Father is, and it should transform then how we see life. What does it mean that our Heavenly Father is with us? Well, let me give you a few examples of the coming of Christ changing our perspective on the story. The coming of Jesus speaks to the faithfulness of God. Remember, Jesus' birth was the answer to a promise God made at the beginning of history. And so you can imagine how many times over the intervening thousands of years that humanity lost hope, wondering if God would remember them, wondering if their sin was so great that God had given up on them, maybe hoping beyond hope that God would send the promised Savior. Like I mentioned earlier in the second verse, it is described as late in time, behold, like look, he has come. Again, not speaking of his tardiness, but the long wait people had before Jesus, the promised Savior, came. Remember, and we discussed this a few weeks ago, God was faithful. And Jesus was proof of that. He is proof that God took his promises so seriously that he sent his own son to fulfill them. God never went back on his covenant. He never forgot, and he never stopped loving them. And the point is that being this, Christ's birth and eventual death and resurrection should be the evidence we need that God is faithful. And so Christmas should be this glorious object lesson as to the faithfulness of God, reminding us that we can trust him. What's going on in your life that discourages you, that brings you doubt, that makes you question God? What situation seems so dark that you have trouble seeing any light at the end of the tunnel? Christians should remind you that God is faithful. And you can trust in him. You may not know how he's going to be faithful, but be assured he will never forsake you. I mean, just think for a moment, what is it in your life that you're having the most trouble trusting God in? I pray that Christmas will remind you God will be faithful. Second, the coming of Jesus speaks to the presence of God. Understand that Jesus wasn't just a special person or even some savior. He was God himself who became like us to die for us. As it says in our song, quoting Matthew 1, Jesus is the Emmanuel, which means God with us. I like how Wesley put it in the second verse, pleased as man with men to dwell. In other words, he was happy to become a man to dwell with men. Now, we discussed this a few weeks ago when we looked at the song, O Come, Emmanuel, but I hope you appreciate what it means that Jesus is God with us. Because even after Jesus ascended into heaven, he left the Holy Spirit so that we would intimately know what it means that God is with us. So though for some Christmas causes feelings of loneliness and loss, it should bring comfort and joy. Why? Because we're reminded God with us. Do you feel lonely? What does it mean to know the presence of God? Are you reminded of loss? What does it mean to know the presence of God? In your trials, does God seem distant? What does it mean to know the presence of God? But beloved, I pray that it would bring you comfort and joy. Third, the coming of Jesus speaks to the love of God. really, this is a sermon itself, but we would be remiss if we didn't mention the incarnation. The incarnation is the act of God the Son whereby he took to himself a human nature. It's God becoming man. In our passage, it says he is born, right? He's a man, yet it also acknowledges that he is God. They call him Lord. So it's this kind of theological mystery of Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. Our psalm puts it in beautiful terms. Really, I think some of the best written lines in hymnody. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. In other words, see God himself in flesh. Hail the incarnate deity. Praise the God-man. Pleased as man with men to dwell. So it pleased Jesus to live as a man so he could dwell with men. Jesus our Emmanuel. Again, Emmanuel meaning God with us. Now, this idea of the incarnation is important for many reasons, including the fact that if Jesus was going to be a suitable sacrifice for us, he would have to be like us. But I want to focus on this simple idea, the love seen in Jesus' willingness to humble himself by becoming a man. Right, there have been stories of kings abdicating the throne for the woman they loved. Maybe most famously, King Edward VIII. Right, some of you, maybe you gave up something for the person you love, maybe a job, so you didn't have to move away. Imagine giving up a kingdom. Right, if you're his wife, you're pretty secure in his love. Right, he gave up a kingdom for you. Now understand, Jesus sacrificed in infinitely greater ways to love you. Specifically, he chose to lay aside so many of the blessings of deity to be like us. So he never ceased to be God, but he refused to use for his own gain the glory that he had from the beginning. So try to wrap your head around that for a moment to really appreciate the love of God. God, the Son, from eternity past, who had only experienced praise and honor forever, chose not to exploit the glory he deserved. He submitted himself to God the Father. He took on human flesh with all its frailty and all its weakness, and then experienced suffering and struggle that he had never known before. And then he went to the hill called Calvary, and to the cheers of those that he came to save, he gave his life, suffering the very wrath of God in our place until it was exhausted, and there was none left for us who were his children. So the one who eternally deserved our worship and adoration, the one who rightfully should have been just stayed on the throne in heaven and at the first moment of sin hurled each one of us into hell, he became like us to save us. He set aside the full manifestation of his glory and the independent use of his divinity to save a people who live in absolute rebellion. And were it not for prevenient grace, we would never have even embraced him. Earlier we asked, what has this child even done? The answer is sacrificed beyond comprehension. And this all being said, do you doubt that Jesus loves you? I mean, this baby in a manger that we celebrate should put the love of Christ on full display. He gave up so much to love us. And the applications are endless, but just imagine for a second what it means to know that the sovereign God of the universe loves you. God's love destroys fear and worry, and it fuels joy and peace. And so again, this baby in a manger should change our perspective on life. Lastly, the coming of Jesus speaks to the victory of God. As you can imagine, knowing the ending of the story should change our perspective on the story. I remember watching a movie, and the actor who starred in it, I knew that he had signed a 3-movie deal. Okay, so there's these tense moments as I'm watching the movie. There's bullets flying, there's injuries. But despite the circumstances warranting concern or anxiety, there was absolutely none. Why? Because I know he has to be there in the next movies, right? I know he's not going to die. They paid a lot of money for him to be in the next movies. Simply by knowing the ending of the story, our perspective changes on our story. Right, what are you going through? What brings you joy? What grieves your heart? What are you looking forward to? What worries you? Everything's different when you remember the end of the story. When you realize that your time here on earth is short, but for eternity, you will know the joy of heaven. Right, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection leads to our ultimate and final victory. As Wesley said, the author of our song, he uses the term Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. I think I might have put it wrong in your notes, but it's actually S-U-N. an end times image from Malachi where the wicked will be devoured by the sun's fire and the righteous will know the warmth of it. Right? He brings light and life to all, risen with healing in his wings. And this forward-looking faith changes our perspective on life. Some of you are going through difficulties that will not be fixed this side of eternity. Pain and loss, suffering and trials. But beloved, I pray that you would take comfort in knowing that you will receive the full and final victory in Christ. Do you see how our story changes when we understand the real meaning of Christ? Maybe you come this morning, and even though we celebrate the Christmas story, your story doesn't seem quite nearly so joyful. Maybe you've had a miscarriage, and Christmas reminds you of your loss, or you're struggling with loneliness that is only accentuated during the holidays. Maybe finances are tight, or health is bad, or work is difficult. Maybe you have a wayward child, or you've suffered a loss. And to be honest, not only does your story seem bleak, but it's hard to see a happily ever after ever happening in the future. You need to turn to Christ in faith and let who he is dictate your perspective on your story. You need to let the faithfulness of God bring hope into your hopelessness, to let the presence of God bring comfort into your loneliness, to let the love of God bring gladness to your grief, to let the victory of God bring light into your darkness. One more thought before we move on. A lot of nativity scenes, they have a picture of a glowing baby, right? And it kind of makes sense because they want to show that he's special, that he's unique. But I think what is more amazing is not that a baby would glow, but that God would get dirty, that Jesus would become human and not be born as royalty, but as a peasant. So I pray that the love of God would move our hearts as we celebrate the Christmas story. Okay, last idea. Because Jesus changes the purpose of our story. Jesus changes the purpose of our story. Again, this story isn't meant to just tell us something, but it's meant to move us to worship. Right? We're meant to, and it's not just the singing, the quality of our voices. Some of you are like me. You can't sing very well. I've shared often about that. I remember one time when my oldest son, Caleb, he was maybe 1 year old, and we were teaching him sign language, right? You teach him like little symbols, and one of them was all done, right? So when he was supposed to be, he was supposed to say all done. Well, one time he and I were playing, and I said, you know, I should sing to him because it seemed like that's what people do. I really had no purpose in it, but I thought, well, maybe that this will be good for him. So I began, I don't remember what song I was singing, I began to sing him a song, and he said, all done. So if your one-year-old decides that you don't have the ability to sing up to his standards, I mean, he can't even speak at this point, and he decides that this is annoying, then you know you can't sing. Fortunately, worship is less about our voices and more about our hearts. Knowing that Jesus changes our story is not meant just to be this knowledge in a vacuum, not even just to result in joy, but it's meant to lead to worship. In other words, our life has new meaning and new commitment, new purpose. It's to praise God. Remember, this song is an invitation to worship. The first verse, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. And the third verse, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. As we look at our passage, our worship is an important theme there as well. We see it first in the angels. What is their response to the coming of Jesus? Worship like we've never seen. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Not just them, but later on we learn that Mary is treasuring these things up in her heart. And of course, there's the shepherds. In verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Right? The shepherds are responding in worship, and so should we. Now, as Christians, we understand this, but the temptation is to think that the praise and worship are simply Christian or religious ideas. Maybe you're not a believer, and you're wondering what this has to do with you, but understand that we are all worshipers. We're all wired to pursue glory. Right? Everyone lives for something or some things. That's what they love and long for, what gives them meaning and identity, where they find security and joy. People worship money and romantic relationships and occupational success. People worship their kids and academic achievement and personal appearance. And this is why the Bible says we will either worship the Creator or the creation. Another way we might say it is that we are in this constant pursuit of glory, right? We live for what captures our heart. We love to see our children succeed academically or athletically. We live for the next vacation, hoping to see some amazing sight or eat some amazing food. We idolize romantic relationships and sit mesmerized by a great football game or a spectacular movie. My point in all this is that the question isn't whether you will worship and pursue glory, but what you will worship and where you will pursue glory. The problem is that we're made to worship God. And so any other object of worship is simply a counterfeit God which will always fail to offer deep, eternal joy and can never give you the salvation you need. But in Christ, we finally find the one worthy of our worship. As the angel says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Right? Like we mentioned, a Savior, someone who would actually make things right between men and God. Right? He's Lord, he's God himself, the one we are made to live for. And this is why the angels fill the heavens with praise. On occasion, I've talked to unbelievers, and there's such a worry about what they will give up to be a Christian, what they will miss out on, what they can and can't do. And they fail to realize that Christianity is not defined ultimately by what you give up or by a set of rules to follow. It's about a relationship. We gain God himself, and with that, our purpose in life changes. Rather than live in the endless pursuit of empty glories, rather than hope that things and people will make our lives complete, rather than live deluded by the false notion that more is better, we live joyfully in worship of our Maker. And that changes everything. It means relationships don't have less meaning but more. They're an opportunity to live out Christ-like love. Money is transformed from temporary treasure to a means to love others and honor Christ, the true treasure. Work becomes a mission field. Parenting is taken out of the rat race of worldly success and becomes an opportunity to shepherd kids to know and love their God. When we live lives of worship to God, everything changes and everything is better. Beloved, do you realize that God changes your story through Jesus? Now, that's one of the things I hope we just see through Scripture and through this song, that he makes everything different. And so as I close, let me read to you the last part of the song that we've been studying and what we are about to sing again. "Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you've transformed our stories. I know people walk in this morning and their story is different from the person next to them. Some come in with happy, glad hearts. Others come in maybe with heavy hearts. Some are excited about the things that are ahead of them today and this week and this month and this year. Others dread it. And yet, Lord, the constant in our story is you. We can trust you and we can rest in you. We can find joy and peace in you. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And so let us join with the angels in proclaiming Christ has come, to sing praises and to acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior. We thank you and we praise you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.